I'm not particularly one who thinks of himself as fearful. Now, I'm not like Ethan Scott, who definitely is not afraid. We all know stories, if you've been with us for very long, we know stories of how Ethan Scott is not afraid. He does not fear anything that I know of. I mean, he's a lot taller now, but when he started playing rugby, he's this tall. He's playing with the guys this tall and this wide, and he would go at them like they were smaller than he. You remember that time we were at Mac's old house, and we were cleaning, helping him do some repairs and stuff? And we took a little lunch break, and everybody's out front, right, and have snacks and drinks. Everybody's out front, except for Ethan. And someone says, now, Mac had a three-story house, okay? Someone looked up, Ethan, he's probably 5 years old, four years old. Ethan has climbed the huge extension ladder in the back and is standing on the highest peak of the three-story house. No worries, no fear. Of course, we're all freak out, right? We're like, we are full of fear at that point. I'm not as unafraid as Ethan. But there are a few times in my life I have faced fear. Have you ever heard of a pamper pole? Anybody heard of a pamper pole? All right, they have these on rope courses sometimes. Here's what it looks like. That's me up there. On top of a pamper pole, which is really a telephone pole, again, about three stories high. And it is a challenge, and we had a whole group there. It was a youth group several years ago. You can tell I don't have a belly on me. And I probably have some hair under there. It was a challenge. It was a challenge course to get everybody, one at a time, to go up this pamper pole. Now, you're harnessed in, right, to a cable. So if you fall, it's going to catch you. There's not really much danger here. But that doesn't mean people weren't afraid. A lot of people stayed on the ground and said, I'm not doing that. So not only did you have to climb up the pamper pole, you had to figure out a way to maneuver and get your feet on. That was the hardest part for me, was getting my, you know, I'm down here, I got to get my feet on top of the pole and then stand up. That was the hardest thing. But then, you can't see it here, but about 15 feet out in front of me, there's a trapeze swing. And the goal is to jump and grab that trapeze swing. And I have really good form there, don't I? Flying through the air. Now, I wasn't afraid to jump. I knew the cable had me, right? I'm not afraid of heights. I wasn't afraid to climb the pole. Even though getting on top of the pole was the hardest thing, it didn't really make me afraid. What made me afraid was the whole youth group was down there watching me. That's what made me afraid. The ride home was what I was afraid of. And the weeks and weeks after that, I knew they would not let it down. They would not let it go. Some people were gripped by fear and they could not get off the ground. I'm not doing it. I saw teenagers go halfway up the pole and freeze. They couldn't go up or down. We had to coax them to come back down because they were afraid. I saw some of them get all the way up to the top, but they could not see how they could actually get to stand on top. So they ended up coming back down. I saw some people actually get up there, and then they were afraid to jump. But they had no choice at that point. Fear can block our goals. It can block our progress. Fear gets in the way sometimes. I'll tell you another time I was afraid. Gary asked me 2 or 3 years ago to be thinking about being the senior minister one day. And that scared me. And I kind of never gave him an answer, right? I was just like, oh, no need to think about that now. You know, I just kept putting it off because I didn't want to think about it. I've been a youth minister for 25 years. This is new territory. But last year, last spring, God confronted me, and some of you heard this story. He confronted me that, Barry, you think you're not afraid, but you are full of fear. And one by one, he started listing these things that I'm afraid of. You're afraid of giving up a job that you love and that you could do blindfolded. You've done it for so long. You're comfortable in it. You're afraid of losing your comfort. You're afraid of you don't know how to lead adults. You've been leading kids and teenagers for so long. You're afraid, and you just kept hitting me and hitting me and hitting me of my fears. And I broke down. I said, you're right, Lord. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of this. And until I confronted my fears, if I never confronted my fears, I would have just kept pushing Gary aside and thinking, we need a plan B. This is not me. I don't want to talk about it. I'm a youth minister. Fear blocks our progress. Fear blocks our momentum to our desired destination. It keeps us from reaching our full potential. This is true both as individuals. It's also true for organizations like our church. Fear will block the Holy Spirit's work in your life. It will block spiritual transformation. Fear will block the church's progress, because progress equals change. People are afraid of change. Fear will block this church if we let it. Fearful people means fearful churches. Courageous people means courageous churches. Because who are we? We're people. The church is people. So why are we talking about this? I think it's important that we all acknowledge that fear can get in our way individually and as a congregation. I think it's important that we look into ourselves and say, am I afraid? Maybe for you, it's a job thing. You have a job, you have security, but you have no joy. And you know there's another job out there that fits your personality, your skills, but you're afraid. You're afraid to go looking. You're afraid to apply because you think you're too old to change. Maybe you just don't want to give up that comfort. Maybe it's a money thing that we're afraid of, right? We know what God says about tithing, and we know that's important, but I have bills to pay. So maybe I'm afraid if I tithe from the front end with my first fruits, I won't have money to pay my bills at the end of the month. Maybe you're afraid that you'll run out of money. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're in a bad relationship with someone you're dating, or maybe just someone you is a close acquaintance, a friend of yours, and it's not good. It's not healthy. But you have a relationship. You've got somebody. And it's better to have somebody, even though they may be a jerk, than to be alone, because I'm afraid of being alone. I'm afraid. So maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a sinful relationship that you're in, but you're afraid to break it off. Fear can block us from living in the center of God's will. For the next few minutes, we are going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1. So I invite you to go ahead and turn there to Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to find a people who are wondering, how do we get from here to there? And we're going to ask the question, is fear going to stop them getting from where they are to where God wants them to be? And the key to this, don't be afraid. That's the key to getting from here, where you are, to where you want to be, to where God wants you to be. So, little background to Joshua chapter 1. Let's go all the way back to Abraham, okay? Abraham, and God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said to Abraham in this covenant, I will make you a great nation. He said, I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you a blessing to everybody, to all the people on earth. Not because Abraham did anything great to deserve this, just because God's sovereignty, he chose Abraham. And Abraham had faith in God. A little bit later, God adds to the covenant. He says, not only will I bless you, I'll make you a great nation, you have descendants as numerous as the sands on the seashore, stars in the heaven. I'm going to give your people, your descendants, a land of their own. I'm going to give them a promised land. So years go by. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. There's famine that comes in their land, so the whole family moves to Egypt. And in Egypt, they thrive and they multiply, and they're really enjoying life until the new Pharaoh comes in. And then he's afraid because there's so many Israelites now. They could rebel. They could take over. So what does he do? He forces them into slave labor. The people cry out to God, and God raises up a leader. Who is it? Moses. And Moses leads the people. You know the story about how the sea divides, right? And they walk through it, and then it collapses on Pharaoh and his army, and they're free. And then they go to the mountain, and God gives them the Ten Commandments. And they're on their way to the promised land. They're being delivered from slavery. There's nothing to be afraid of anymore. Pharaoh is gone. Egypt is in our past. They get all the way to the Jordan River. We'll let this carpet represent the bank of the Jordan River here. They get all the way up to the Jordan River. The Jordan River on the east side is considered the wilderness. It's where they've been not yet. And on the other side of the river is the promised land. It's Canaan. It's the land God promised them. So they get all the way up to the edge. They're ready to go in. Moses sends 12 spies in. 10 of them come back and say, oh, we can't. There's no way. Those people are too numerous. They're huge. They have fortresses. We can't defeat them. We can't do it. It'll kill us. Literally. And they're held back by their fear. Fear blocks the way from crossing over into the promised land. 2 spies come back and say, we can do it. Yes, they're big. Yes, they're numerous. But God is on our side. Let's do it. But the people went with the other 10 spies. And they said, no, we can't do it. They rebelled against Moses. They rebelled against God. And God said, fine. 40 more years, wander around in the desert until that whole generation dies. Wow. So for 40 years, they're on this side of the Jordan, wandering around until everybody dies except that generation, except Jacob and Caleb, Joshua and Caleb. And now we find them in Joshua 1, back on the east side of the river, ready to cross over into the promised land. Finally. So east of the Jordan River, part 2, is where we find the opening of Joshua 1. So, but things have changed now that it's the second time at the Jordan River, because the greatest leader Israel ever had or ever will have is dead. Moses is dead, and he's been buried. How in the world is this people going to be organized and be led into the promised land without Moses? Moses was the man who's talked face to face to God. Moses was the man who did great miracles. Moses was the man who delivered them from slavery. Moses is the man who brought them the law of God. Moses was the man. There was no leader like Moses. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 34, which is right before Joshua 1. If you look backwards a little bit, that's the book of Deuteronomy. Here's what it says about Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miracles, signs, and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So what do you think Israel felt after losing their greatest leader ever? What were they feeling at the edge of the Jordan? Were they timid? Afraid? Were they bold? Courageous? Undeterred? Were they dismayed and discouraged? What do you think they felt? On top of all this, God had encouraged Joshua in Deuteronomy. First he says, "Be strong and courageous, for you will bring these Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you." Why do you think God told Joshua that? Why do you tell your kids, don't be afraid? Because what? They're afraid, right? Don't be afraid because they are afraid. That's why God tells Joshua this. Right after this, he says, those people that you're going to lead into the promised land, they are going to forsake me when they get over there. They're going to worship the foreign gods. They're going to turn their back on me. So that's really good news, right? I mean, but at least God is going to be with them. I think Joshua was afraid. I think the people were afraid. I think they had lots of uncertainties in front of them, lots of questions. Questions like, do we know what we're doing? How will we know where to go? Last time we were here, I remember the stories of giants in the land. How are we going to defeat them? How are we going to defeat these fortified cities with these huge walls surrounding them? You think Joshua really has what it takes to lead us? I mean, he's no Moses. I think Joshua and the people were fearful. I think that's why God tells Joshua again, and he reminds him again in Joshua chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. God says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon. By the way, if you're from Tennessee, you say Lebanon, all right? Desert to Lebanon, sorry. And from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As it was, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Say this with me. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Ready? Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. And do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. A little bit later in the first book of first chapter of Joshua, Joshua is talking to the people who are of the tribes of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, and what's the other tribe? Reuben. And these two and a half tribes, God actually promised them they could have the land on the east side of the Jordan. All the other tribes, 10 and a half tribes, they had to cross over the Jordan River into Canaan to find their inheritance. So the people on the east side of the river, those 2.5 tribes, are home. They are in their promised land. But Joshua turns to him and says, and you guys have to come with us. You have to fight with us. I know you're already in your promised land, but we are one, and we must go together. So he says, after this, they say to him, they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Only be strong and courageous. There's something in there. I think here the 2.5 tribes, the East Enders, have some doubts, and I think they express some doubts here. And it's in that word only. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. That word in Hebrew could be translated however or but. And so if you read it in with a different word there, it almost seems like they're saying, we'll follow you as long as it was like when it was with Moses. Okay, we'll follow you. There's a condition. We're not quite sure that God is going to be with you like he was with Moses. But we're going to follow you. If we see that that's the case, then we will follow you. So there's doubt and fear expressed by the Israelites. But at least they say, we'll give it a shot, right? So we find them at the east side of the river, and they're full of fear. What are they going to do? How are they going to get across? How are they going to conquer this land with all these uncertainties in front of them and all the fears in their heart? How can they do this? I think in Joshua chapter 1, we see a roadmap that God gives them. I don't want to oversimplify this because as we go through the book of Joshua, we'll see there's more than these three things, but these three things are a great starting place for the roadmap to the future for our church, for you as an individual, and for the Israelites. Okay? So the first thing we see is verses 5 through 9, and I summarize this just by saying, trust in the Lord. Let's look at verses 5 through 9. I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. What can man do if God is on your side? What is there to fear if the God of the universe is with you and promises never to leave you? In my quiet time yesterday, I was thinking how powerful God is, and I was meditating on that, and here's what I came up with. Lord, if you were combine everything that has energy and power in the world and in the universe and combine it together, you are more powerful. If you combine every atomic bomb that has ever been made and exploded it all at once, you are more powerful. If you took all the intellect of every person who's ever lived and made this huge, giant brain, you are more powerful. If you took every muscle, every fiber and every muscle of every human being, every animal that has ever existed and made one giant muscle, Lord, you are stronger. When the Lord of the universe says, don't be afraid, I am with you, we can trust. We can trust that God. We can trust that God will do what he says he's going to do. And the Israelites were encouraged to trust God with that promise, I will always be with you. The third thing in verses 7 through 8, we need to live and breathe Scripture. Let's look what he says in verse 7 and 8. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then he will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. To get over there from where we are, for the Israelites to get over into the promised land from where they were on the east side of the Jordan, they needed to trust God. And they needed to know his instructions inside and out. So he says, meditate on it day and night. Never let it depart from your lips. We need to surround ourselves, engulf ourselves, immerse ourselves in Scripture. Then we will know how to get from here to there. The third thing we see is in verses 14 to 15. Like I said, Joshua is addressing the people, the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan who are going to stay there. And he says, we got to go together. Verses 14 and 15. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. It would have been very easy for these 2.5 tribes to have an attitude of, you know what, if you guys want to cross over and take chances, go ahead, but we're staying home. I mean, we're comfortable here. We are in our promised land. Why in the world, if we're comfortable and we have all our families, our livestock, everything's right here, why would we leave and take a chance and a risk of dying on the battlefield? It's not even our land. It's your land. Y'all go ahead. We're going to stay back here. But Joshua says, uh-uh. We do this together. We need to be united as a team. In fact, you 2.5 tribes, you're going to go in front of the other armies. You're going to lead the way. Now, we can relate that to us. People are afraid of change. People don't like change. Some of us hate it worse than others. And I've seen churches, when a new leadership comes in, they want to make some changes, and the people grab onto their pews, and they hold tight, and they say, we're not moving. We're not changing. We like the way things have been. We are comfortable with this. We know this system. We don't know your system. Y'all do what you want to do, but we're not going with you. I've seen it. Have you seen it? But Joshua says, that's not going to work. We have to be a united team going at this together. There's some similarities between us and Israelites. Gary has been the greatest leader we will probably ever have. He's not dead. We haven't buried him yet. No one can replace Gary Ely. Then you got a new leader who doesn't know how to be a senior minister. He just knows how to work with kids and teenagers. And you may be afraid. You may not trust that God, that I'm God's man, to follow in his huge sandals, his huge footsteps. I will never live up to my hero, Gary Ely. I have fears. I have uncertainties. So I know you do. You've seen me make mistakes. You've seen me, my mouth, get me in trouble standing up here as I say stuff off the top of my head, and I realize, I wish I could take that back. That did not come out right. I hurt somebody's feelings. You've seen it. You've seen me in all my flaws. Are you afraid? I think that, like Israel, we are going through a transition. New beginnings, new starts, things are different. Like Israel, we're on the brink of something, we're on the bank, right, on the brink of something new. And it's easy to be afraid when there's something new around the corner and we don't know what it is or what it's going to look like. I think like the Israelites, we have to decide, do we want to stay here where we are? Or do we want to go over there to God's preferred future? God never prefers churches to stay where they are, by the way. God wants churches on the move, growing, being stretched, reaching new people, having greater spiritual transformation in each person, becoming into the more likeness of Jesus. All that requires change. Are you going to go with us? Are you going to grab your pew and say, not me? I like the golden days of Cordova Community Church. I like the old days. I like the way it was. Don't ask me to change my growth group. That's my family. I'm not leaving. Don't ask me to start a new group, because this is my group. I don't think I can lead a new group. Don't ask me to serve in ways I'm not quite comfortable in. Don't ask much of me. Just let me sit. Let me soak. Let me absorb. So what does here look like for us? We want to say, we're asking the question, how do we get from here to there? Here's some things I came up with that remind me of what our here is. When I think of here, I see some good things. I see a family of people, a true family, that loves each other, that loves God, and that loves our church. I see a church, a small church, with a great group of young people. I see a small church who's done great things in children's ministry over the years. I see a small church with really a lot of gifted leaders. I see a church that has really successful small groups, with more people attending a small group on a weekly basis than attend the Sunday morning service. Now, I dare you to find another church in our city who has more people in their small groups than they do on Sunday morning. That's a good thing for us, that, as far as our community goes in our growth groups. I look at this church as a hospital for wounded people. And I think about all the people who've come through these doors. Some of them are still here. Some have gone out to other churches or moved to different states. And they were wounded when they came to us. Wounded by church experiences. And they were eat up with guilt. They had bitterness in the way past churches had treated them. And they found healing in our church. When I look at our church, I see the most generous, loving, faithful, open-minded, gracious, forgiving, supporting church I have ever been a part of. I see a church that I love. And I think you love it too. And I think you would agree with what I just said. This is the most gracious, most forgiving, most loving, most of any church you've ever been a part of. As much as we love this church, there are some things about here I'm not content with. And I don't know if you're content with these things, but let me just give you some things I've been thinking about. Things that I'm just not content with. I don't know a better way to say it. A lot of our spiritual growth, I would say most of our spiritual growth as individuals, comes through osmosis and not intentionality. What I mean by that is, we do such a great job of loving each other and having community in our groups and being with each other that your spiritual maturity rubs off on me. And hopefully, in areas where I'm mature, I can rub off on you. That's a great thing. That's what I call spiritual transformation by osmosis. Just being near each other. But I'm not content with that. I want us to be more intentional, more purposeful about discipling each other. More, and I include in that discipling people, outreach to non-Christians. Osmosis is great, but I want us to be more intentional, more purposeful. Here, I'm going to get real. You ready? Can I get real for a minute? Let's look at here. Our attendance has dropped 30% since the beginning of 2014. I told you, that's real. Those are big numbers for a small church, or any size church, 30%. Are you content with that? I'm not content with that. I think we have a great core of people here who love each other and love God and are ready to move. I'm not content with our numbers. You know, when your numbers go down, guess what goes down? The giving goes down. When the giving goes down, you have to make some hard choices in your budget. And we've had to make some of those hard choices. We've had to cut staff salaries already. We cannot do everything that we would like to do when it comes to serving our young people, reaching out to our community. We say no to so many things because we don't have the money. I don't want to stay like this. In fact, I will say we cannot continue this way. If we stay put and choose to do the same things the same way, and be comfortable and just love each other and be happy with what we already have, then your senior minister will either be, well, a volunteer or have to go get a part-time job and be bivocational. That's not bad. I mean, a lot of churches exist that way. Gary was a volunteer for all those years. So we can do that if you want to do that. I'm not very excited about that. And all of our staff will have to be volunteers. If we remain, can I get real again? Rent in this building is $1,500 a month, which is cheap. You can't find another facility like this for $1,500 a month. We had to go to the community center earlier this year and say, we can't afford it anymore. Will you cut us a deal for 1 year? And if we can't get back to where we were in a year, then we will leave and find another place. You didn't know this, did you? Because we have such a good relationship with the community center, Yumika, the director, loves us. She said, oh no, there will not be another church in here on Sunday mornings. And she cut our rent by $500 a month, which bought us a little wiggle room. God's working. God is working. God is doing some great things. But I just want to be real with you. I think you need to define here before you can say, what does there look like? So that's what here looks like to me. So what does our there look like? If we're going to get from here to there, You know, God promised the Israelites very physical boundaries. He lays them out, the promised land, and he assigns each tribe certain regions, and they are specific. God has not given us geographical boundaries that we're going to claim. He says, everywhere you set your foot, I will give you that land. He hasn't told us that. He hasn't promised us, I will give you all the land from Houston Levee to Highway 64. Walnut Grove to 64, from Houston Levee all the way to Mullen Station. He hasn't told us that. So what has God promised us? He's promised us a lot. He's also commanded a lot of us to do what things to do. He's commanded us to reach out to people, to love the hurting and serve the poor, to take care of our community. He's commanded us to bring people into the fold. But I think a promised land also includes some more specific things for us. So our promised land over there includes, I think, continuation of some of the things we do really well, like intergenerational ministry. We are really good at intergenerational ministry with kids and seniors and everybody in between being a family together. We're good at that. We're generous. I want to continue our being generous and building community in our groups. I want to continue serving the poor and teaching and equipping the next generation. We're good at those things. I want to continue those things. But I want to see more lives being won to the kingdom. Not for the sake of growth, not so we can pay the bill, not so I can have a salary, because there's people in our community who don't know the Lord. And we got something great here. We have something special that they're missing out on. I don't want people to miss out. I want us to reach new people. I want our hearts and minds to be saturated with the Word of God. I want us to be immersed in prayer. I want our hearts to ache for hurting people. I want our hearts to ache like God's heart aches for lost people, people who are away from God. Does your heart ache for those people? To be honest, I can't say my heart really aches. And I want it to ache because I want to have God's heart. I want to see a people who continue to keep in step with the Spirit. I want to see us challenge each other and hold each other accountable to live holy lives. I want to see small groups of maybe two or three people, and they get together weekly and they read the Word together. They ask each other really hard questions. They pray together, and they continue that to help with spiritual transformation. I think we're missing that element. I think we have great worship service. I think we have good classes. I think our groups are going well. But there's not a space for intimate sharing and accountability. And I want to create that space for us. I want us to be more missional and incarnational in our lives and how we live in our groups and individuals. I want there to be greater diversity in our church. I want us to look like our community. Our community is not all white or 98% white. That's going to require some changes. You think? I want to see us grow spiritually, and I want to see us grow, I'm going to say it, in numbers. I'm not afraid to say I want our church to grow. Some people don't like that because growth means change. People like small churches because they know everybody's face. They know everybody's name. They can put a face with a name. They know. I can look at every single person here and I know basically what's going on in your life. I might know every detail, but I know, and you can do the same. A church that's large, much larger than this, can't do that. Churches over 100 cannot do that. You can't be in everybody. It's impossible. Are you willing to give that up, that comfort up, in order to grow the kingdom, to reach more people? I don't have all this worked out. I don't have this great vision yet. This is some things that have been on my mind. But I know this. We can't stay here. And we can't let fear stop us from crossing over to get over there. God is with us. Do not be afraid. I am not your Joshua. Okay? But we have a Joshua. Joshua's Hebrew name is Yeshua. The Hebrew name for Jesus is Yeshua. Jewish people who are Christians today, they usually don't say Jesus Christ. They say Yeshua Mashiach. Jesus the Messiah. We have a great leader in our Joshua. And our Joshua has said, do not be afraid. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be dismayed. I will never, ever leave you. Trust in me. Saturate your lives with my word. And let's do this together. Let's be a team, united together. Father, thank you for all that you teach us. Thank you for hearts that are stirred. And we want to lay our future at your feet. And we want to be the kind of church you want us to be. And we want to say, we will change. We will make changes if you want us to make those changes. And we may still be afraid, but help us to take a risk, to step out in faith, to test the waters, to see what you will do. And I can't lead this, Lord, by myself. We need to come together as a church and decide on our future together. We pray this, Lord. We thank you for answering, promising to be with us. And we thank you for promising to go ahead of us on this journey. And we pray this through Christ. Amen. One of the things we're doing now, in order to kind of get us going in one direction together, is that we're having a prayer night once a month. And Wednesday night, we're going to have a prayer night up here in the art room on the other end of the building. So all our groups are canceled. We want people to come here. It's not just for growth group people. We want to have a prayer night every month and to pray about our direction, pray for our community, and pray for each other. Okay? So I hope you will commit to that, to come up here at 7 o'clock this Wednesday. Now, in your bulletin, there's actually a growth group lesson. At first, I just wasn't thinking that growth groups aren't meeting, so I wrote this lesson. But I would like to encourage you to use that lesson in that bulletin in your quiet time this week. Find some time and go through those scriptures, make some notes, and bring whatever you have Wednesday night. We'll see what the Lord does with that. One more thing we're going to do is that on Sunday mornings, during our Bible class hour, we are going to do prayer walking in our community. Now today, the adult class and the high school and middle school class are going to be in this room, and Matt is going to teach us what it means to do a prayer walk and how do you do that. So it's almost like the idea of when God told Joshua, everywhere you put your foot, I will give you that land. We want to walk through our neighborhoods, and we want to claim those neighborhoods for Christ. And we want to be aware of the signs where Christ is needed and where the gospel is needed as we walk through these neighborhoods. I hope you stick around today and learn more about this concept. But this is a six-week series, so for the next 5 weeks, there will be no class for the adults in high school and middle school because we're going to be going out together and doing prayer walking. Now, I need to close, and if you are full of fear or doubt, uncertainties about something in your life or about the life of the church, then we want to pray for you. If you don't know Yeshua Mashiach, if you don't know Jesus the Messiah, He is waiting to know you. And He wants you to know Him. And He wants to lead you into your promised land. So the shepherds and I are going to be in back of the room while Calvin leads this next song. I invite you to stand and sing. And if anybody wants to talk to us, pray with us, we'll be back there.